verses 1 through 21, which would be on page 978 in the Pew Bibles. Follows Galatians in your own Bible. And the words will be projected on the screen behind me. As is our custom, would you please stand as in body or spirit as we read the word of the law, or the Lord. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetous must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully, then, how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." So ends the reading of God's word. You may be seated.
Well, thank you, Ben. I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open to this passage as we will be looking through it, and it will assist in our understanding if you are able to look directly at the passage, as well as we will be looking at other passages as we go along. Well, this week, the kids are happy because they're probably out of school, but we get to take a break from our usual daily tasks and work and home. And we get to celebrate the holiday of Thanksgiving. I want us to look at Scripture to see God's instruction for the Christian to live lives characterized by thankfulness. My exhortation today is not intended to be an exhaustive exposition of the passage that we just had read, but rather I want to focus particularly on verses 4 and 20, that of giving thanks. But before we begin to meditate on these specific passages, it assists us, as it always does, to have an understanding of the context of the passage. The Apostle Paul is writing this epistle or letter to the church in Ephesus, and it's probably around 62 AD, and this is while Paul is under house arrest in Rome. And this is why Ephesians is considered one of the prison epistles. This great book is only 6 chapters in length, and it magnificently exalts Christ and his person and work of reconciliation. In the first 3 chapters, we see the beautiful interplay of the triune God, the Father predestining us in Christ, the Son accomplishing the work of redemption, and the Holy Spirit applying this rich salvation in our lives and uniting us to Christ and to one another. In the last 3 chapters, Paul then goes on to instruct us in the very practical way our lives should look in light of these truths. It is the indicative imperative format that we often see in the Pauline epistles. The truth that God has brought about outside of us, and then the reality of our new lives as new creatures. Turn back with me, if you would, to chapter 4 and look at verse 1. Paul begins with, "I therefore," in other words, Paul is telling the reader that because of the truths that he has just expressed in chapters 1 through 3, because of the truth that the Father has chosen us in his Son, because of the truth that Christ Jesus has redeemed us, because of the truth that the Holy Spirit has applied this redemption to us, we are therefore new creatures. And as new creatures, we are to live different lives. Look at chapter 5 now, verse 1. "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children." Here we see another therefore. Whereas Paul's use of the word at the beginning of chapter 4 looked back at the first half of his letter, this therefore is calling the reader's attention back to the truths expressed in chapter 4. That is, that we have new life, and as such, we should be imitators of God. Now, note that Paul does not say, "Be imitators of God to become beloved children." No. Rather, the position and title that we hold as God's children has already been secured on our behalf because of the glorious work that God has accomplished in chapters 1 through 3. You see, we are now free to live the lives befitting our new title, our new role, our new status as children of God. Paul goes on to instruct us how we are to be imitators of God by how we walk. The Christian is to walk in love, verses 2 through 7. We are to walk as children of the light in verses 8 through 14. And we are to walk in wisdom, verses 15 through 21. The apostle notes that as we walk in these ways, we will be characterized by thankfulness. As we meditate on this, I want us to consider 3 points. First, the Christian characterized by thankfulness. Second, the Christian's source of thankfulness. And finally, the Christian cultivating thankfulness. Let's look at the Christian characterized by thankfulness. Throughout this passage on how we are to walk, Paul communicates his point by actually contrasting the lives of beloved children of God with that of a pagan. These exhortations carry with them the common theme that Paul uses of putting off those sins that characterized our past life and putting on holy living that characterizes our new life in Christ. Look with me as we run through these. Look at verse 4. "Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, but instead let there be thanksgiving." Look at verse 8. "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." Verse 11, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Verse 15, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but wise. Verse 17, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And verse 18, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see this pattern of putting off and putting on. And twice in these 21 verses, Paul emphasizes that thankfulness characterizes the Christian. And the converse is also true. If thankfulness is evidenced in the life of the beloved child, then the lack of gratefulness characterizes the unbeliever. Look back at verse 3. But sexually immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. What is covetousness? This is a word that we do not tend to use very commonly in our everyday conversation. But most of us recognize at least part of the word from the 10th commandment, right? Thou shalt not covet. Remember that these commandments have both a stated negative command, like thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not steal, but they also have an implied positive command. Thou shalt preserve life, thou shalt work. In the 10th commandment, the stated command is that we are not to be ungrateful and thereby desire that which is our neighbor's. The implied command, or the positive command, is that we are to be grateful, content with our condition, and charitable to our neighbor. Paul states it more plainly in his letter to Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul is describing that in the last days, people will be godless. He says, describing them, but understand this, that in the last days, there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy. And he goes on. If being ungrateful and coveting characterizes the unbeliever, thankfulness characterizes the Christian. Again, it bears stressing that the thankfulness that characterizes the beloved child of God flows from the fact that he or she is loved by their heavenly Father. We are not thankful to God in order to be loved by him. It's the opposite. Turn with me to Luke chapter 17. A very familiar passage to us, beginning at verse 11. We often use this passage to teach our covenantal children the importance of gratitude. The story of the 10 lepers. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourself to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He fell at the face of Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said to them, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. You see, this leper did not express gratitude to Jesus in order to be healed. All 10 were healed by the grace of Jesus. And it was the one that possessed faith that returned worshiping and thankfulness that poured out of that grace. And this leads to our next point, that the believer characterized by thankfulness expresses grateful worship. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 5. Look at verse 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those who are filled with the Spirit are going to sing. Doesn't always say it's going to be pretty, but it assumes that we are going to sing. This making of a grateful melody flows from the believer's heart, a heart that has been changed by God's grace. And while our thankful praise and worship is directed upward to our Heavenly Father through our Lord Jesus, we are also exhorted, please note here, that we are to address one another in the singing of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. By this, we are effectively preaching to one another. We are proclaiming the gospel to one another. And we are pointing one another to Christ. The apostle here shows us that worship is not just directionally vertical, but it is also horizontal as it reaches out to our brothers and sisters. I enjoy singing. I am guilty of belting it out in the shower. I am guilty of raising my voice in the car and disturbing the car next to me. And yes, I have even been guilty of singing during surgery. Right. But there is something special about singing with fellow saints. There have been times in my life that I have been particularly impressed upon or convicted by the word that was just preached. And there have been very dark times in my life that I haven't been able to raise my voice. And there have been times when I have been so overwhelmed by God's holiness and his majesty that my voice failed me. But you know what? The praise and the worship continued. Because while my voice failed, my brothers and sisters bolstered me up with the unity of their voice. Many times amplified over, we give our praise to God and to each other's encouragement. The Christian characterized by thanksgiving gives grateful worship. Next, the Christian characterized by thanksgiving fights sin and temptation with gratefulness. Look at verses 3 and 4. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. A truly thankful heart is one of our greatest weapons in fighting temptation against unsanctified conversation, sexual impurity, covetous desires, and the idolatry that is at the core of it all. How, you might ask? Sinclair Ferguson puts it this way. When we see people and things in the light of God and his word and express gratitude to him for his good and gracious gifts, we cannot simultaneously illegitimately desire them, nor can we be simultaneously thankful and self-full. uncontrolled speech, sinful desires, and actions are driven away by this grace. Ask, how can I be thankful about this? And you have taken the first step to a purer life. When you long after that red hot sports car, or perhaps the orange Cobra out in the parking lot that just zipped past you on the highway, stop and give thanks for the wheels of transportation that you have. When you are tempted to look at tantalizing images on the internet, be thankful for the spouse of your youth that God has given you. When you long for a more powerful or a more authoritative position, because certainly you could do a better job, be thankful for where the Lord has placed you. Fight sin and temptation with gratefulness. Finally, as new creatures, we are to give thanks always and for everything. Verse 20. Give thanks always and for everything. Let's be honest. This seems impossible. Does the apostle really mean for everything and always? You might be saying, you don't understand. I just lost my job this week. My marriage is falling apart. My child is not walking with the Lord. I was just diagnosed with cancer. Some of you, I know, have profound and deep hurt and loss in your life. How can I possibly be thankful always and for everything? Well, turn with me to Romans chapter 8, that wonderful, glorious chapter of the Bible. Romans chapter 8. This passage is no doubt very familiar to some of you, but in light of our current passage, I think it helps us to understand our question. We'll begin at verse 28, and then we'll kind of skip down through the chapter. Verse 28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Look on at verse 32 and then 35 and 37. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. In all things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. The thankfulness that Paul envisions characterizing the Christian is a grateful response to not only God's temporal blessing of provision, but it is a thankfulness that rises above possessions and circumstances to an eternal perspective. It is the necessary thankful response to the outpouring of God's eternal love in our lives. Do you remember the remarkable account of Jonah, God's prophet who disobeyed when told to go to Nineveh? While sailing in the exact opposite direction to Tarshish, God caused a great storm to come upon the sea that threatened the boat and everybody who was on it. But Jonah knew that the storm was because of his disobedience, and he instructed the men to throw him overboard to calm the storm, knowing that he was facing certain death. Reluctantly, they agreed. And Jonah must have that time thought for sure that he was going to meet his just end in a watery grave. But God appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. Now still, even though we know what happens, from Jonah's perspective, I don't know that this was much better. His possibility of surviving the ordeal probably seemed pretty bleak. He had no concept of time. Day rolled into day. He was in utter darkness. And it's at this lowest point, after 3 days in the belly of the fish, that Jonah's prayer is recorded in chapter 2. I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All of your waves and billows passed over me. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Jonah's thankful worship rose above his temporal circumstances to his eternal God, whose steadfast love, his covenantal love, his hesed, endures forever. Jonah was able to do this because he understood the source of his thankfulness. That brings us to our next point, our source of thankfulness. Well, what is the source of this thankfulness that characterizes the Christian life? Certainly the world has a contrary idea to the Word of God as to what brings us satisfaction. It encourages us to make idols in our possessions, in our education, in our careers, in our positions of power. More subtle, and in some ways possibly even more tempting for the believer, is the suggestion of satisfaction that is found in what we give up, living a simplistic life, our humanitarian acts of service, our experiences. We look for fulfillment in our friendships, in our marriages, and in our children. Now, don't misunderstand me. These things are not sins in and of themselves, and in fact, we should be grateful for these blessings. I enjoy and I give thanks for my house, for my toys that I get to play with. I am also thankful for my education and my career. I'm thankful for times of authority and position when I get to accomplish a certain task. I also have found great pleasure in giving to the Lord, like we just did here in our service, and in giving time and talents to our brothers and sisters. I really enjoy a good cup of coffee and a piece of dark chocolate and a good book. And I am immensely thankful for my dear friends, my loving wife, and my joyous children. But these are not the source of our thankfulness. You see, strip all these away, and the thankfulness of the believer remains intact. The source of our thankfulness is not just the response to the provision, but to the provider. It is the salvific work of the triune God that is the fount of our truest gratitude. It is in expressing these awesome truths of Jesus and his gospel that Paul breaks forth in chapter 1, verses 3 through 11, in Christ exalting praise with endless thanksgiving. He is overcome. And it is the reason why, after expounding the mystery of the gospel in the first half of his letter, that the apostle emphasizes lives of thanksgiving that should result in the second half. This is not unique to Paul's writing here just in Ephesians. Arguably, Paul's clearest presentation of the gospel is found in his letter to the Romans. His letter contains a threefold structure of guilt, grace, and gratitude. If you have ever availed yourself to studying the Heidelberg Catechism or using that catechism in your family worship, you will know that it is structured the same way after Romans. It is structured in our guilt, our grace, and our gratitude. And in this catechism, it is the reason why the Ten Commandments are listed under the gratitude section. We desire to obey the commandments not to earn favor with God, but rather because we have received grace. We want to obey that which is pleasing to God out of our gratitude. The Christian source of thankfulness is our triune God and his bringing about our salvation. It is essential that we understand that in order to know how the Christian is to cultivate thankfulness in his or her life. If you walk into any Christian bookstore or go online and type in Thanksgiving, there seems to be an endless supply, especially this time of year, of books and journals, CDs, inspirational talks, Bible studies, all dealing with the topic of Thanksgiving and the power of gratitude in the Christian's life. While no doubt some of these are useful and helpful resources, many of them reduce the Christian's call to thankfulness to a simplistic formula or a command. Just be thankful. This would be like a patient who, weakened by illness, goes to the doctor, and the physician tells him, "You need to get better. You need to be strong. Be stronger." He says nothing to the patient about taking medicine or implementing rest or eating right or exercising. The patient goes home, and for the next several days, the patient tells himself, "I'm going to be strong. I will be healthy. I'm going to be strong." He even writes lists and puts it on his bathroom mirror so that he reads it every day. "I will be strong." But after several days, what happens? His self-will gives away to self-pity because he never knew where to place his focus. The call for the Christian to cultivate a life of gratitude is a call to continually return to the source. It is a call to meditate on a holy God and a holy gospel. But how do we do this? Again, Paul does not leave us without guidance. Look again at our passage in Ephesians. Again, verse 18, Paul tells us, "And do not get drunk with wine, but for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." Please turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Paul's similar teaching here helps us to understand what it means to be filled with the Spirit. It's interesting to note that the letters of Ephesians and Colossians were written at the same time, and they were carried by the same person, Tychicus, to their respective churches. There's many parallels and similarities between the two books. I'm going to read this and just think back to the passage that we read earlier. Verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." You see, both passages, if you look at them side by side, both passages list a series of similar effects in the Christian's life, but attributes them to different causes. the command, be filled with the Spirit, and the command in Colossians, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, run parallel to one another. In his commentary on Ephesians, Sinclair Ferguson states, the way in which we obey the command to be filled with the Spirit is by responding to the word of Christ, making room for its influence, giving our minds to its truth, our heart to its teaching, and our wills to its obedience. To be under the influence of the word is to place ourselves under the lordship of the Spirit. In conjunction with being filled with the Spirit and letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly, we further cultivate thankfulness in our lives by participating in the sacraments, that of baptism and the Lord's Supper. You see, in baptism, the sacrament serves as a sign and seal of the covenant of grace, our ingrafting into Christ, our regeneration, our remission of sins, and our walking in newness of life. In short, it is a picture of the gospel. And that is why I encourage all of you that are baptized once a year to remember your baptismal birthday, to look back and think about the significance of that event in your life. In Leviticus 7, God gave instructions to the priest on the giving of thank offerings. But under the new covenant, the Eucharist, or the Lord's Supper, was instituted. As the priesthood of all believers, we are to participate regularly in the meal of thanksgiving. In fact, the name Eucharist is derived from the Greek word that means to give thanks, Eucharisteo. In this sacrament, we are called to remember with thankfulness the sacrifice of Christ on our behalf. And simultaneously, with the same gratitude, we look forward to the sure hope of his coming again to bring his people home. It is in meditating on the wonder of the gospel, our guilt before a holy God, the matchless grace the Father gives us through the Son, and the power of the Holy Spirit, that we live our lives of gratitude to the glory of the Holy One. By being under the reading and preaching of the word and the participation of the sacraments, we are filled with the Spirit and stirred to a greater gratitude, greater than our temporal possessions or circumstances. So this week, when you gather with family and friends, take time to share your thankfulness, not only for what you have, but for who you are. You are a beloved child of God. And be ready to give reason for the hope that lives within you. If you have heard the word today and have been convicted that you do not possess thankfulness, repent and believe in Christ. The great truth of the gospel is that God loves you so much that he gave his only Son, whose death on the cross forgives your darkest sin, and whose righteousness gives you the title as an adopted son or daughter. And this indeed is a true reason for thankfulness. As we close, I want all of us to stand, and we're going to sing an a cappella, both to God and to one another, the doxology. And then just remain standing. I'll close in prayer, and then the singers will come up, and we'll have our closing hymn. Please sing.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him, all above the heavenly
Grateful Father, we come to you in a spirit of thanksgiving because we have seen your matchless grace in our lives, that you have chosen us in your Son, that your Son accomplished our redemption, and that your Spirit has applied and secured it in our lives. Father, we were not worthy of this, and yet you give it to us lovingly. And now we stand before you, not as aliens, not as strangers, but as your children. Father, may our lives reflect thankfulness in everything that we do, not just for the temporal blessings which you give us, which are amazing, but for the knowledge of the depths of the gospel and because of who you are. Father, we thank you and we praise you and we ask all these things in Christ our Redeemer. Amen.